Good morning. Our text this morning is Mark chapter 14. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." While he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you that wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he'll show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12 who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." As they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time, and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you didn't seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And the young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. And they led Jesus to the high priest. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together, and Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree." And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You've heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus." But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them. You're a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times." And he broke down and wept. Let us pray together. Righteous Heavenly Father, we pray that you guide us in our consideration of this word today. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, that he gave himself over willingly, not resisting those who falsely accused him, those who falsely imprisoned him, those who falsely put him to death. But rather, he submitted to all of these things on our account, because of his great love for us, to forgive us of our sins. We confess that Jesus is your Son, your anointed one. And we pray, Father, for the strength to honor him as Christ in our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So today and next week, we will read of our Lord's final hours before his crucifixion. And there's way too much that we could say about this chapter. I know Dennis promised a feature-length service, but I'm not going to actually make it feature-length if I can help it. This is a long chapter to begin with. But beyond that, the loving sacrifice of our Lord is an inexhaustible treasure. Right? I mean, we could spend all day talking about it, we could spend all next week talking about it, and would not finish talking about it. But what I want us to focus on today, out of all the things we could be talking about from this chapter, I want us to focus on Jesus' identity as the Christ. That is, of course, the central fact of the gospel, the good news, is that Jesus of Nazareth is God's Christ. Now, you know, we're all here to worship. Like, you already believe that Jesus is the Christ. Like, that's not exactly news to most of us, in the sense that we use the word news. But what I want us to see this morning, as we consider this chapter, is that, well, we'll see different people treat Jesus differently, particularly in regards to his being the Christ. And we will see that even believing that Jesus is the Christ sometimes is not enough. We see that in this chapter. Our text gives us several models to look at this morning. You've got the woman who pours the ointment over Jesus. You have Judas Iscariot. You have the rest of the disciples, with a focus on Peter. And you have the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. I want us to start by looking at the woman with the ointment, and this will give us a sense of where we're going with this. There's a lot that we don't know about this woman. We don't know her name. We don't know how she has come by this flask of nard. We might even feel like we're in the dark about her motives, like why is she coming in and doing this? But our Lord tells us everything that we need to know in that regard. He says that what she has done is a beautiful thing, that she has done good to him. So what exactly has she done to him? If you go back to the beginning of chapter 14, she has anointed him. And here it's important for us to remember that the word Christ means anointed one. This woman honors Jesus as Christ in a very literal way. She comes to him and anoints him. Only one other person in the book up to this point has recognized Jesus as the anointed one, by the way. I want you to file that away in the back of your mind for a second, because we'll come back to it later. But we should note that this woman does something very risky to anoint Jesus. Jesus is at table with his disciples. And as is normal in antiquity, this is a men's only dinner. It is not normal. It's generally not considered acceptable in antiquity for a woman to join men at table. Right? They don't have mixed meals. This woman is at minimum exposing herself to comment by approaching, and you can see what nearly happens. At the very least, she receives a scolding, and Jesus has to stop it from escalating further. She risks that, and potentially a lot worse, in order to honor Jesus as Christ. Now, we need to say something at this point about anointing. Jesus interprets this anointing for us, and it may not be what we expect. Right, because what do you normally associate anointing with in the Scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament? You think about all the times that someone receives an anointing in the Old Testament. What's usually going on? Well, it's almost always a mark of office, particularly kingship. All the kings are anointed king. In fact, you know how so many of the Psalms talk about God's anointed one, and how in the New Testament they are interpreted as Psalms being about the Messiah, about the capital A, capital O, anointed one. In other words, about Jesus. Right? In their original setting, as they were being used by Israel before they understood that the Messiah was coming, they just use that phrase, anointed one, just to refer to the king. Right? These psalms are saying something about God's favor on the king of Israel. Right? And prophets and priests are also anointed in the Old Testament. It's usually king. The king of Israel is God's anointed. This is what offends so many of the people around Jesus. Being Christ, being God's anointed, implies that he is king. And as we see, that's ultimately where they go with this. That's ultimately the accusation that sticks against Jesus and gets him put on the cross. What this woman has done should make us think of that. Jesus receives this anointing, and we might think, oh, this is the kind of thing that would happen to a king. She has marked him out as special. But look at the way that Jesus interprets this anointing. What does he say about it? She has anointed my body for burial beforehand. He's reminding the disciples of why he's in Jerusalem, but he's also telling us something about what it means for him to be God's anointed. It means that he must die. Jesus is king because he gave himself. Remember how Paul explains it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Being found in human form, he, that is Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because of this, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. His anointing marks him out as not just king, but the suffering king, the king who died. He is king. God has made him king because he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So our first model in this chapter believes and honors Jesus as Christ. And she does so not just with words, but with deeds. And she acts even at personal risk. Right, our faith needs to be like hers. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, we have the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. They've heard Jesus' teaching. Right, earlier in the book, we saw a group of scribes who had come down from Jerusalem. Right, it's not like in these last chapters, these folks in Jerusalem are getting their first taste of Jesus, and they're just completely put out of sorts by this new teaching that they've never heard before. No, scribes had been down before early in Jesus' ministry and listened to him teach. They've been hearing his teaching all along. In Mark chapter 3, they even witness him cast out demons. You remember what they do there, by the way? They say, oh, it's only because he's the prince of demons that he casts out demons. All right, from the beginning, they've witnessed everything, they've heard everything, and you've seen the kind of reactions that they have had. All of these men disbelieve. I want you to look at the accusation that they finally convict him on. If you go to chapter 14, verse 60. The high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. You'll see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. Now, what exactly is God's anointed one supposed to do? Right, what do they expect? If these guys are waiting for the Messiah, if they are waiting for the anointed one, how do they expect him to make himself known? Is he supposed to not say that he's God's anointed? Right, they're trying to put him to death just for saying that he is. the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes are so disbelieving that they receive this testimony from Jesus and accuse him of blasphemy, just out of hand. Now, much of the world operates in this way. Reject Jesus' anointing just completely out of hand. Of course, he's not special. He's just a guy. We also have the example of Judas. Now, he's a curious example. Does Judas believe that Jesus is the anointed one, or doesn't he? What do we think Judas believes on this point? I mean, maybe you or I couldn't imagine Judas doing what he did if he believed that Jesus was the Christ. It's impossible. Nobody who really believed that Jesus is the anointed one of God could do what Judas did. I want you to consider this. Things that we can't imagine happening happen all the time. And we'll see in this specific regard, we'll see that something that someone couldn't ever imagine happening happens by the end of this chapter. We'll see that in just a minute. But let's consider Judas. He's been following Jesus around the entire time. And not just like the scribes who came down from Jerusalem. Judas is one of the 12. Right? He's got the other disciples for companions. And he's part of that inner circle. He has seen all the miracles. He has heard all the teaching. And he was there when Jesus interrogated all of them about who the people said that he was. Right, you remember that famous conversation? All right, Jesus asks his disciples, who does everybody say that I am? All right, some say Elijah, some say John. Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Judas was there when Peter confessed that Jesus is the anointed one of God. Now, the scriptures don't give us much of a look inside of Judas. We don't really know one way or another. But I want us to bear in mind that Judas is accused of being a traitor, not of being an unbeliever. And he betrayed Jesus by marking him out, much as an anointing marks someone out. He comes up and he acknowledges Jesus as his master, as his rabbi, and he kisses him. The story of Judas comes down to this question: can we betray Jesus, even if we believe that he is God's anointed one? Well, of course we can. Our final example, our final model in this chapter proves that. What did Peter and the other disciples do in the garden? Well, first off, what did Jesus tell them to do? He said, remain here and watch. What did they do? They fell asleep. They couldn't keep watch. They were already abandoning Jesus in their hearts. Jesus comes to them and warns them again, pray that you fall not into temptation, and they fall asleep again, and then they fall asleep again. And whenever Judas comes with that crowd and they lead Jesus away, what do the disciples do? What do all the rest of them do? Verse 50, they all left him and fled. They're so eager to flee that we read about this young man who is following him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. Why he's out there only wearing a sheet, we have no idea. But we know he doesn't end the night with that sheet. They seized him and he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. That's how eager they are to get away from Jesus as he's being arrested. So eager that one of them had run away naked. And then we reach the end of the chapter. Peter exhibits, perhaps we could say, a little bit of courage here in following the arresting crowd at a distance, follows them up to the courtyard of the high priest, and after they have taken Jesus in and are interrogating him, Peter comes up into the courtyard and is sitting at the fire with the guards. who just arrested Jesus, and he's warming his hands. Things look pretty positive for Peter's character at this point. It's pretty brave stuff that he's doing. But then, all right, so he's willing to accept that personal risk up to a point. And eventually, he reaches a breaking point. And it's brought on not by the presence of the guards who were sitting there at the fire with him, but by a servant girl who asks him this question. So, wait a minute, you're one of those guys, aren't you? I'm pretty sure I've seen you with him before. And he says, no. Peter, finally faced with a level of personal risk that he cannot bear, denies that he even knows Jesus. He does it three times. He does it so emphatically that he invokes a curse on himself. And before he knows it, Peter has done something that earlier in the chapter he couldn't imagine happening. Well, now it's just happened. This man, the first to confess that Jesus is the anointed one of God, has betrayed Jesus, has denied him. In Jesus' words, he has fallen away. Peter believes that Jesus is God's anointed one. But in his words and in his actions, he does not honor Jesus as God's anointed one. And so here's the warning for us, brethren. It is one thing for us to be able to sit here and confess that we believe that Jesus is the anointed one of God. But it is not enough. That is a confession that we have to live out. Sometimes it gets hard to do that. Sometimes, as in Peter's case, the risk becomes great. Like we said at the beginning, the risk was great for that woman at the beginning of the chapter, and she undertook that risk. Sometimes, as in Judas's case, the rewards of betrayal are tempting. Think about the way that the Hebrew writer describes sin, as if we are crucifying the Son of God all over again. Right. Every time that you or I, people who believe and confess that Jesus is the Christ, every time that we give into temptation, every time that we fall into sin, we're falling into the error of Judas. We see our 30 pieces of silver out there, and it's too much. We give in, and we betray the Son of God for a pittance. We must be like the woman who anointed Jesus. Judas sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. This woman spent nearly a year's wages to anoint him. Peter would not own Jesus so near to the place where he was being tried. But this woman broke taboos to honor her Lord. And so the question for us is, how will we live knowing that Jesus is the anointed one of God? We invite you to not only believe in the good news, but to live it out. Of course, we do invite you to believe. We invite you to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is Lord. We invite you also to repent, to turn away from the life of sin, to say no to the 30 pieces of silver that are offered to you. We invite you to be baptized, to join Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. And we invite you to follow him faithfully all the way through to the end, not drawing back and falling away as Peter did. Fortunately, like you look at Peter and you look at Judas, they both betray Jesus, they both fall away. There's another cautionary tale in that, because we know what happens to both of them afterward. Peter is restored. Judas falls into despair and commits suicide. we urge you, don't fall away. Begin following and keep following. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to make your need known by coming forward as together we stand and sing.